Before the break, we had our conversation with Bishop Andrew Elisa, Bishop of the Lutheran Church of the Sudan. I gave you the number for the LCMS World Relief, 1-888-930-4438. When you call to donate there, 1-888-930-4438, specify your donation for relief efforts in the Sudan, if that is your wish. In other words, tell them where you want your money to go. If you want it to go to the Sudan, you've heard that interview, 1-888-930-4438. You can also donate online through our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org, right there on our homepage, you're going to find LCMS World Relief. Cut that out. He's over there opening the bag of chips. And I can hear you. Oh, peanuts. All right. Well, you don't, when you eat in front of me, it just makes me nervous. That's, yeah, and you have to share them. And since I cannot eat on the air, give some to Jeff. He can eat vicariously for me. Here in the third hour, we're going to be talking about the G-bomb. We had a recent conversation here on the program talking about the preponderance of profanity in the public square. 75, roughly, percent of Americans say they're hearing more profanity every day in their everyday lives and using it more and more as well. The name of God seems to be on the upswing when it comes to profanity, using God's name in vain. There's actually a commandment that deals with that, and we talked with Dr. David Adams about it last week. Pastor Tom Crist joins us here in just a moment. We'll be talking to him about taking God's name in vain. Then Vicar Charles Layman will be our guest. Satan tells all sorts of lies, but some of the most dangerous lies that Satan tells are the lies he tells about himself, and we dare not believe them. We'll talk about that in a half hour here on Issues, etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, you can post questions or comments that way as well, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor Tom Crist is Associate Pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Dropping the G-Bomb. Pastor Crist, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be here.
It was great to meet you a couple weekends ago.
Yes.
up in the Milwaukee general area. Thanks very much for driving me around and getting me from one place to another.
Oh, it was my pleasure.
Well, we hear it so much more nowadays, I think, than we used to. People will say, oh, God, or oh, my God. And someone will say, look, it doesn't mean anything. It's just the same thing as golly or gosh. Why are you making a big deal? How would you respond?
Well, I would say that words mean things, and that's particularly the reason that they're using it in the first place is because it has meaning. And, you know, comparing it to the curse words that we use, they're used for a reason because there's a power in that word. You know, you walk into a theater and you yell fire. Something happens. You know, you say some dirty curse words to your mom and something happens, you know. You might get your mouth washed out. You use the name of the Lord, and you're using a name that has power, a word that has power. And we Lutherans are big on the word and how words are used. And so I would argue with the idea that it doesn't mean anything. I would say that, you know, it has meaning even if you don't mean something by it.
Now, most people, especially young people, would think the worst bomb you could drop is the F-bomb. That's what they call it.
Right.
Using the F-word. That's the one that really clears a room. That's the one that really gets everybody's attention, and that really puts some emphasis where you might want it to go. Is the G-bomb worse?
You know, as a pastor, I really believe it is. In fact, this whole thing got started as I was teaching my young people, my confirmation class, about the Second Commandment, or maybe it was the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. But anyway, I was trying to illustrate to them how important God's name is and how grievous a thing it is to use it so carelessly. And so I told them, I said, you know, you guys, you know the F word, you call it the F bomb, you know, I'm actually more offended when someone uses God's name than that mother of all cuss words. And of course their eyes get wide and they sort of realize, pastor knows there's an F word, you know. But, you know, I just to drive home the point that is one of the greatest blessings that we have as Christians is God's name.
Why do you think it's on the rise? In kind of common parlance, whereas it would have been avoided on television, in entertainment, pretty meticulously, maybe just out of deference to Christians watching. Nowadays, it's not avoided in any way whatsoever, and that's really pales in comparison to how often it's used on the street and in the home.
Yeah, I mean, you see it on television all the time, too. I think it probably is just a general degradation of our language and also just a general moving away from Christian faith in our nation and in some circles anyway. And I think, you know, language evolves and what's acceptable in language evolves. And there's a lot of other words that have become very acceptable. But, this one in particular to me is just like nails on a chalkboard and in all its variations, not just the G-bomb, but in all the different ways the Lord's name is used in vain.
You suggest that we listen when we're watching television and just keep a running tally how often somebody drops the G-bomb in all of its forms. Or we listen to conversations we have in the course of our day or listen to ourselves for this word. Why?
Oh, I think you'd just be surprised how often it happens. I think for a lot of us, we just do it without thinking. We hear it without thinking. It just means wow to a lot of people. But really, I it's just such a careless use of it. And I think tuning into it not only will help you to recognize the problem, but also to help sort of adjust your own way of speaking and way of using this precious gift.
Why does God not only not want us to use his name carelessly, but he forbids us to use his name carelessly? Why so?
Well, I in scriptural terms, a person's name, and especially God's name, is tied up with a whole lot more than just something that someone goes by. It has to do with the whole essence of a person or, you know, people were named for something that they would be expected to do or for something that they would do or, you know, so many times in Scripture when some significant change happens in a person's life, their name is changed, you know, Abram to Abraham or Jacob to Israel. There's a lot more to a name than most people in our Western culture have become accustomed to thinking there is. So that's part of it, this scriptural language and all that's tied in with the meaning of it and, you know, God's entire essence and what he does for us is related to his name.
So God invests, he takes it personally, in other words.
Well, I think so. Would you want someone going around screaming Todd Wilkin every time they stub their toe? Or, you know, I remember it was like a bloopers and practical jokes show once where they put a video camera on some people in a government office. And people came in, and this was the office where you would come to legally change your name. And the person who was in on the joke would go to the mark and find out what their name was. And then say, I like that name. I think I'm going to change my name to that, you know, Ted Jones or whatever. And the person who the joke was on, it was amazing to watch their reaction to this. They say, no, you can't have that. That's my name. You know, and boy, that really got me thinking about this whole thing, too, in terms of God and what his name means.
When my kids were smaller and they parroting what they heard on television more often than not, maybe from the friends, hopefully not from their folks, would say, oh, my God. It would come out. We would try and catch them every time they said it and say, don't say that. Well, one time, inevitably, one of them asks, why not? What's wrong with it? And the most I could come up with at the time, Pastor Christ, was, well, okay, there's a right way to use God's name, and then there's a wrong way. What is the right way to use God's name?
Exactly. And, you know, this is where Luther's catechism is so genius. And he says, you know, we should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, lie, or deceive by his name. And we would also probably add in, use it carelessly or thoughtlessly. But we would also use it to call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. So, you know, the flip side of every commandment, the do not, always has a but do, you know. And not only is that a command that we should do it, we must do it, but it's a great privilege and an honor to be able to have God's name to use.
We're talking about taking God's name in vain. Pastor Tom Christ is our guest. He's associate pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. He's author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Dropping the G-Bomb. In about 10 minutes, we're going to be joined by Vicar Charles Lehman of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He has also written an article in Higher Things magazine, the latest, titled A Few Lies Satan Tells About Himself. That'll be our subject here in about 10 minutes here on Issues, Etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address issues etc@kfuo.org. Up first, Steve calling from his car. Hi, Steve.
You know, we think about using the Lord's name in vain in terms of profanity, but I think you can also use it carelessly without giving meaning. And what I'm referring to is the God Bless America that I think has become now the proverbial way to end all political speeches, and you see it everywhere since 9/11. And sometimes I'm wondering, are we really treating that the way it should be treated, or are we using it just as a flippant as a statement, and we're misusing God's name in that sense? And just kind of what your thoughts on that.
That's a good point, Steve. Thank you very much. So when a politician ends his speech, God Bless America, and it just kind of rolls off the tongue, literally rolls off the tongue without mm-hmm. much meaning, what do you make of it, Pastor Chris?
You know, God knows the person's heart and their intentions and all that, and I think there's an aspect of this where we have to approach it from that angle. I'm sure that many people do misuse it that way and just carelessly, thoughtlessly. But I think you can, in certain ways, in certain contexts, say God bless America or pray, rather, may God bless America. I don't know that I would quibble with it in the general sense, but you know, in a particular case here and there, perhaps.
Jay calls from his car. Jay, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon. How are you guys?
Very well.
Good.
My question is, and the reason I ask, I have a friend who or a fellow that works for me that's Jewish, and I mentioned the term Yahweh one day, and he looked at me quickly and said, "We don't use that term." But then the G-bomb comes out sometimes, and I'm wondering, is God God's name, or is God God's title? How many, when they say God's name, what exactly are we talking about?
Well, that's a great question. Thank you very much.
Great question. You know, God gives us so many different names that he goes by in Scripture. You know, Yahweh, Elohim, Redeemer, Savior, so many of them are what he does for us. In the article in the magazine, I refer to a very common Christian poster in which many of the names for God, in fact, I think they have one for God the Father and one for Jesus, two different ones, in which those names for God are simply listed out, you know. And I think the genius of God is that he doesn't just give us one name, but he gives us so many names, and each one tells us another aspect of something about us, about him, usually something good and gracious that he's doing for us. Yahweh, you know, I am. It speaks to God's eternity and his ultimate being. Just pick a name, and it tells you something good about God.
So that kind of goes to the heart of the whole offense against the Second Commandment, to speak ill of God's name or to use it thoughtlessly, carelessly, or misuse it, is to not just to you know, break some arbitrary rule that God has set, but in fact to speak ill in some sense, or to speak thoughtlessly of God himself and what he does for us.
It's an affront to the person in themselves when you speak ill of their name. You're speaking ill of them. And to speak thoughtlessly of God is to be thoughtless of God, in a sense. That's how I would put it.
In Junction City, Kansas, listening on the Internet, Don, welcome, and thank you for waiting.
Yep. Thank you for taking my call. Have you ever noticed that they always curse by the name of God, our Heavenly Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ? You never hear them curse in Allah's name or Buddha or the other heathen gods. It's always our Creator they curse, and it shows that Satan is really behind all this. And it's an affront to the Second Commandment, and it's sad when we hear Christians doing the same thing. Thank you.
Thank you, Don.
Yeah, I wonder if they use Krishna's name in vain in India. I don't know.
Well, I mean, I'm thinking about the person for whom, when they've heard this their whole life, they grew up in a home where the name of God was just bandied about as though it were nothing. It was just punctuation and spice for speech. Mm-hmm. That was just it. And they never thought of it this way. They never thought of it as something holy. What would you say to them?
Well, you know, I'd say that I think that's where the F-bomb comes back in as a point of analogy. If someone grew up in a home where perhaps the speech was very vulgar and they tossed the F-bomb around all the time, I think maybe coming at it that way, we could see where, you know, this is something that not only is offensive to some people, okay, many people, the F-bomb is, the G-bomb offensive to God. It's something where you take a precious gift and you turn it into an assault weapon, in a sense. You know, that, I think that's why the term F-bomb is so interesting. It's because it's more than just an F-word. It's a bomb you drop. You know, it has this power, this punch. And that's why I say the same about the G-bomb. You know, it has this power, this punch. I think it all would become clearer to a person like that just by learning to appreciate the blessing that God's name is in the first place. When you appreciate something as valuable, you tend to treat it differently. And I think that's the angle I would approach it to them too.
It is my son, who is just going to be turning 10 here pretty soon. When he was younger, I am Mr. Pet Name, Mr. Nickname in the house. I mean, I very seldom address anyone in the house by their given names. It's just kind of, I don't know, I grew up this way. So everybody's got little pet names, and I've got a rotation of about 10 for each of them.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of the way I show fatherly affection for the kids and the dog and everybody else.
Sure.
My son didn't understand this when he started paying attention to what Dad was doing. He didn't understand why I wasn't calling him by his given name, and he thought I was misusing his name, playing little variations on this.
Uh-huh.
Was he on to something, in a sense, at least when it comes to the second commandment here?
Maybe, maybe. You know, sometimes we learn some profound lessons from children, don't we?
What about playing it safe? The person who says the safest thing to do is to do what the Jews do and not use God's name at all.
Well, I find that the error there is that God gave them his name for a reason. He didn't give Moses Yahweh at the burning bush and say, now don't use it. He said, when they ask you who sent you, tell them Yahweh, you know. And I think that's seen throughout all of Scripture. You know, we pray our prayers in Jesus' name. Jesus commands us to use God's name in baptism, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I think it's clear from Scripture that we should be using God's name just in the right way.
Well, we've talked a bit about the F-bomb. For Luther, there's an F-bomb that probably for him is the most serious and egregious violation of the Second Commandment there is. Not the F-bomb as we think about it, but false teaching, the misuse of God's name to teach things other than what God would have taught in his name. Talk about that, Pastor Chris.
Well, you know, God's name, his person, his identity, who he is and what he does, that's all tied up together. And so when we teach falsely about God, we can understand the sort of systematic theology connection with God's name there. You know, you teach that God is a God who, you know, expects you to work your way to heaven. That's not the God that we know. That's not anything about the God we know. We know a God of grace who sent his son Jesus Christ to do the work of salvation for us at the cross. So to speak of God in a descriptive term, which is really what a name is, that is not true of him, is another way to misuse God's name, so to speak. It would almost be as if we're giving him a different name than he gave us about himself.
So to attach his name to lies,
exactly.
I mean, be they from the pulpit or whatever is taught in books, to attach his name to lies is to offend God's name as well.
Right, and I wouldn't want you saying that I said something about myself that wasn't true, or to say something in my name that, you know, that would be inappropriate, and I think for God all the more.
You mentioned early in our conversation that this verse came to you while teaching your kids. You thought it might have been the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." What would God have us do, and what are we asking for there when we make this request about, particularly about God's name among us?
Right, and as Lutherans, when we talk about that first petition of the Lord's Prayer, we recognize that God's name is holy in and of itself, and you know, anything that we do about it is not really going to change the value of God's name. But what we are praying there is that we would keep it holy in our lives, that we would recognize its holiness, so to speak, and treat it as the precious gift that it is.
Before we let you go, I've got to ask you, I know we had a conversation about this when we were together just having a few adult beverages in West Bend not too long ago. But we talked a little bit about an enterprise that you've taken on yourself kind of in your spare time as a pastor, and that's blogging.
Yes.
I want to mention not only your blog, which is Preacher Blog.
Preacherblog.blogspot.com.
But also you operate, I didn't know this until I met you, you operate a Lutheran blog directory, kind of a, what, a phone book of Lutheran blogs? What's it all about?
Yeah, it is it's the Lutheran blog directory, and it lists blogs, personal blogs from clergy and lay people alike, anything that sort of goes by the name Lutheran and has sort of a, reflects a Lutheran content. They're divided into different sort of synodical affiliations, and then what you can do is you can scroll down and see what each person wrote as a sort of a description of their blog, their little teaser, and it's kind of a neat way to see what's out there in the Lutheran blogosphere, which, by the way, is thriving and active and is really a neat thing going on in Lutheranism.
Now, can you give us the address for your blog?
My blog is PreachRBlog. You drop an E in there, sort of like Toys R Us. PreachRBlog.blogspot.com, and the Lutheran blog directory is LutheranBlogs@blogspot.com, and they're linked back and forth there too, of course.
And you can just go to Google if you want to, folks. Put in Lutheran blog,
yeah,
or Preacher blog, and it'll also help you get there,
right,
as well. What are you doing lately on your blog?
Well, I had a little thing about a disposable prepackaged communion, actually not wine, juice and wafers that I ran across. Actually, someone mailed them to me as a sample, so we talk about that. It's just anything that comes across my desk or my mind, or I sort of consider it my semi-professional voice to the world there.
Pastor Tom Crist is Associate Pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Thank you very much for making the broadcast up there in the Milwaukee area possible for us.
Oh, thank you.
He's also author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Dropping the G-Bomb. When we come back, we're going to be talking a bit about Satan. Satan likes to lie. It is in his nature to lie. Jesus speaks about Satan being the father of lies. Now, we know the lies that Satan tells about us and about God. We can go right back to Genesis and see Satan lying about God to Adam and Eve. But what kind of lies does Satan tell about himself? When he presents himself to us, I mean, one of the apostles says he masquerades as an angel of light. That's kind of a disguise he wears. But when Satan's there telling us who he is and what he's all about, what does he say about himself that is a lie? And what's the most dangerous lie, perhaps, that a Christian could believe about Satan? We're going to talk with Vicar Charles Lehman of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, on the other side of this break. Feel free to join us in the last half hour of the program. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, questions or comments are always welcome in the studio. issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Vicar Lehman has written an article in Higher Things magazine titled A Few Lies Satan Tells About Himself. We'll find out what they are after this.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You know, mothers make lots of commitments to their children, from tucking them in at night to being there for them in the morning, from teaching them to tie their shoes to teaching them to pray to God. Mommy Promises is the title of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. It's a picture book for children ages 4 and up. Mommy Promises is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can read a synopsis of the book on our website, issuesetc.org. Mommy Promises costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Find out about the connection between a mother's love for her child and our Heavenly Father's love for His chosen children with Mommy Promises. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Mother's Day is right around the corner. Mommy Promises by Julie Stiegemeyer.
Cosmic theories, they're changing again.
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Bible Upholding Ministry of Answers in Genesis. Ken, it seems that almost every time you open up a newspaper, there's an article about evolutionary scientists modifying their theories.
Why don't you give us one example today?
Well, Mark, according to the widely accepted theory of the Big Bang, the universe is supposed to be still expanding. But astronomers studying supernovas have found evidence that the expansion of the universe is actually accelerating, the opposite of what was predicted. Evolutionary scientists admit that this could have enormous ramifications on theories of cosmic evolution. They were hoping they'd developed a theory of everything, but once again, they're frustrated. Have you ever noticed that evolutionists are so sure that they have the answers to how everything began and that the Bible has to be wrong, yet every time a new discovery is made, it's the evolutionists who have to change their ideas? The only true thing about their evolutionary theories is that whatever they believe to be truth today, well, it seems to change tomorrow. But you know what? God's word never changes. It's not subject to modification every couple of years when a new discovery is made about the universe. If you really want to have the absolute unchanging account of everything, go to the book of Genesis.
Did the creation of the universe occur thousands of years ago, or was it millions of years? That's one of the topics found in our fascinating new booklet on astronomy and the Bible. It's free when you go to our website, answersradio.com.
God calls men of all ages to serve as his pastors.
Professor Rick Neufer, coordinator of the Alternate Routes to Ordination at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
I am privileged to work with many older men who desire to serve the Lord in the ordained ministry. The Alternate Routes program provides a way in which experienced laymen, teachers, principals, DCEs, and other commissioned ministers can receive seminary training in a shorter period of time than in the Master of Divinity program. Although no degree is awarded in the Alternate Routes program, Alternate Routes students still serve a vicarage as part of their program and receive all the theological education they will need for ordination. The churches of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are filled with people of all ages. Thus, the church needs pastors of all ages. Have you ever thought about the pastoral ministry but have said, I am too old? Think again.
Concordia Theological Seminary, www.ctsfw.edu.
Join the Missouri Historical Society for another in its Perspectives on Science and History lecture series. William Stanhope, associate professor in the School of Public Health at St. Louis University, will discuss the impact of public health leadership present in St. Louis in contrast with the ineffectual efforts of the elected and appointed officials in Philadelphia during the influenza epidemic of 1918 and 1919. A Tale of Two Cities takes place Tuesday, April 18th at 7 at the Missouri History Museum.
Welcome back for the last half hour of Issues, Etc. We'll be joined by Vicar Charles Layman here in just a moment. You've heard him before. We've actually reviewed one of his sermons during our sermon reviews here on Issues, Etc. If I remember correctly, I think I said something like, he'll make a dandy pastor. I think I did. And hopefully at the end of this next half hour, I can continue with that assessment of Vicar Layman. Our call-in numbers, we're going to be talking about some of the lies that Satan tells about himself, and sadly, Christians often believe them to our detriment. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Jeff dutifully instructs Craig to check the email at every opportunity. He's constantly got his finger right there on the mouse button, clicking and clicking and clicking, so your questions and comments will not go unanswered during the next half hour. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Vicar Charles Layman is vicar at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled A Few Lies Satan Tells About Himself. Jeff has instructed me, Vicar Layman, to ask you, what's it like to be a vicar with Jeff Schwarz in the congregation?
It's a constant adventure.
Oh, really? How so?
Well, just this Sunday, Jeff followed me home from church, and I'm getting out of my car, and he says, Vicar, with this really longing look on his face, and he says, I left my wallet at home. I need gas. You know a guy's hard up when he asks the vicar for money to get gas.
Oh, my goodness. I mean, really hard up. It sounds as though he is as helpless in his incarnation at home as he is here at the radio station. I'm surprised he was able to follow you home. Did he actually follow you in the car? Or did he run?
Yes, he didn't even have his daughter drive.
He said, "Yeah, he says his daughter gave him directions to follow you home." I don't know. My experience driving along with Jeff is that if you don't tell him, press the gas, now the brake, turn the wheel, you don't go very far with him. So, sounds like he made it safely. At least he didn't run you over, Vicar.
That's a good point.
Did he ever pay you back?
Not yet.
Yes, we learn new things about Jeff as time goes by. Well, you've written about the lies of Satan. What is the most dangerous, if you could talk about the most dangerous lie that Satan tells about himself that Christians sadly believe?
I think it would be that we should trust him rather than Christ.
How does he tell that lie? I mean, in what form, rather than simply appearing to us as an apparition in the night and say, trust me, how does that lie come to us?
I think it's usually a variation of the very first lie that he told human beings, which was in the Garden of Eden, when he said, oh, God didn't really say, don't eat from this tree. And he said, really, God's trying to hold out on you, and I'm the one who really knows what's best for you, and I'm the one who really has your interests in mind.
So he wants to usurp God's place as the object of our faith.
Absolutely.
Why? What's his goal in telling us all these lies?
Well, from the very beginning, Satan just couldn't handle the fact that he wasn't the big guy in the universe. When God created the universe, he gave it to Adam and Eve and said, this is for you. I want you to have it. I want you to enjoy it. I want it to be your very special gift. And the angels, including Satan, were created to serve Adam and Eve. And he just couldn't handle that. He wanted to turn things around. He wanted humanity to serve him rather than to be the servant of humanity that God had created him to be.
So take us back to the Garden of Eden, Vicar, and if you would, kind of walk us through Satan's plan, the lie that he tells, and the effect that it finally has when Adam and Eve believe it.
Sure. The account is in Genesis chapter 3, and Satan comes to Eve in the form of a serpent, and the first thing that he does is he misquotes God back to Eve. He says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And that's really not what God said. So the answer is no. But Satan is trying to make Eve believe that that is what God said. What God had said is, you can eat of everything in the garden except for this one tree that I do not want you to eat from. And really, God had been so gracious in giving them the entire garden to enjoy. He just had given them the command about one tree. And then Eve, in her response, says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So Eve already is getting it a little bit wrong, because she adds this, neither shall you touch it, to what God had actually said. And why she got it wrong, we're not sure. But it does seem that we're being told here in God's Word that Eve already was starting to respond a little bit to the subtle deception that Satan was giving. And then in response to what Eve says here, Satan is very clear in denying clearly what God said. He said, you will not surely die. And here is when he is really making clear what he wants. He wants them to die. He wants them to be eternally separated from God who loves them and is willing to do absolutely everything for them. And he wants them to trust him instead.
I cannot help but think, listening to you describe that final phase of his plan and his ultimate goal, the death of mankind, mankind separated from his creator, of Christ's words. I mean, he says so little about Satan in way of description, but the two things he says is he's a father of lies and he's a murderer from the beginning. And it sounds as though that's his intent, to take their lives and to rob them of the life that is that they had in God.
Satan lost everything that God had given him to be when he decided that he wanted to take God's place. And we can all relate to how horrible it is to lose something that is very good and how bitter that can make us sometimes. And with Satan, you have all of those horrible, evil things taken to their highest level. And he doesn't want to be alone in his suffering. He wants to take all of humanity with us, or with him, because he thinks that that is going to be the thing that is going to be most satisfying to him and most hurtful to God.
Now, that first lie that we have from Satan's lips technically is a lie about God himself. I mean, about God's word and then about God himself. Because it goes on from there. I mean, he actually starts making stuff up about God for Adam and Eve to believe, doesn't he?
Oh, sure. From this point on, you have all sorts of strange things that begin to happen in terms of worship in the Old Testament. Genesis 4 talks about, and then men started to call upon the name of the Lord. But that's not the only thing that happened. By the time we come to the days of Noah, there are all sorts of horrible practices going on for which God destroys the earth. And then later, after the Exodus, when God delivers his people from Egypt, Satan has devised all kinds of lies that all of the people in Canaan are believing. And it's leading them to do things that when we consider them, we just can't imagine that a people could be so evil. And the fact is that, you know, they didn't start there. Satan took them along and pointed them away from God. And then they did all of these things that ultimately hurt themselves in the ultimate way. That is, it led them to hell, because Satan had accomplished his goal with them of making them place their trust in him rather than in God.
Who does Satan want us to believe he is?
I think he wants us to, at the very least, believe that he is God's equal. But it's funny, about an hour ago, I was looking at the website of the Church of Satan, and there they say that Satan is greater than God. And I think ultimately that would make Satan even more happy than for us to believe that he is God's equal. But that's what we see most often in movies and in books. We have this idea that there's this eternal struggle between good and evil, and good and evil are both equally powerful. Satan doesn't want to admit the fact that he's a creature just like us. He wants people to think that he is every bit as powerful as God is.
A lot of Christians believe that. I mean, if not in so many words, Vicar Lehman, at least in a way maybe they don't even articulate the way they deal with Satan or the way they think about God. Betrays the fact that they have this kind of dualism at work in their life. They think that it is God on one side casting a vote, Satan on the other side casting a vote, and I'm kind of in the middle breaking the tie.
There is a wonderful ballot that was put out in the 19th century by evangelists that put it in exactly that way. And what they were doing is they were saying, the decision lies with you. Do you want to be in heaven with God? Do you want to be in hell with Satan? You decide. And ultimately, when Satan looked at that ballot that they were using to try to bring people to Christ, I'm sure that he just giggled with glee, because what it was doing is it was leading those people to place their eternal salvation in their own hands, rather than in the hands of the one who went to the cross, suffered and died to win them away from Satan, and did absolutely everything that was necessary for their salvation. And if we place our hope in ourselves, then what's going to happen it's going to be very easy for us to fall into despair and to believe not only can we not save ourselves, but the even worse form of despair, which makes us think that we can't be saved at all.
Vicar Charles Lehman is our guest. He is vicar at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He's authored an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled A Few Lies Satan Tells About Himself. And we're talking about Satan's lies. You can join us as well. Oh, just a little over 10 minutes left in the program today. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. All right. If it isn't the yin and yang of kind of two equally opposed forces with man hanging in the balance between of Satan and God, these two equally opposed forces, if that isn't it, what is it? Put Satan in his place, if you would, Vicar Lehman.
Satan is a creature who was created by God to serve his people. And because Satan was not willing to be a servant, he was cast out, and hell was prepared for him and those angels who followed him. And what he does now is he just tries to pick away at God in whatever way he can. And the way that he does that is by causing pain and suffering for God's people. I think the thing that most clearly puts him in the place is the way in which Christ defeated him. Because Satan wanted to place himself over humanity. So what Christ did is he became a man. And then he bore the law that we also must obey, and he obeyed it perfectly. And then when it came to the end of Christ's ministry, Satan was able to persuade Judas to betray Christ to the Pharisees. And I can imagine that on Good Friday, which we'll be celebrating just next Friday, on Good Friday, when Jesus was nailed to the cross and his lifeblood was draining on the ground, Satan must have thought, yes, I've won. I have killed God. I have won. But what he did not realize is what Jesus says to St. Paul. His grace is sufficient for us, and his strength is made perfect in weakness. So it is the weakness of the cross that was able to destroy Satan and all of his power. And since we receive everything that Christ won on the cross through hearing the word of the gospel and by baptism and the Lord's Supper, all of Satan's power is undone. And God shows his extreme and absolute power by choosing to die in order to undo all of the work that Satan did starting there in the garden.
So it's no contest.
None at all.
Why does Satan still rant and rave and fume and lie and deceive and trick, and either through overt or subtle means, why does he keep it up?
He's just hoping that by increasing the suffering that we experience, that we'll believe that same lie that he first told in Eden. You know, God really doesn't love you. He really doesn't have what's best for you in mind. He wants you to suffer. He wants you to die. And if he can get us to believe that lie, then the lie actually becomes the truth, and we are separated from God. Satan wants us to experience the same horrible pain that he will experience for all eternity.
Well, he's not only a liar, but I guess this goes along with it. The name itself, Satan, or the title, means accuser.
Yes.
Talk about the accusations that Satan levels against God's people.
Well, he will love to point out every little sin that you don't want anyone to know about. Because we all have these things that we struggle with. We know that they're wrong, but we find that we're still doing it. And Satan will say, see, you think you're such a good Christian. Really, you know, you're just as bad as I am. You're a sinner. You don't deserve anything that God is doing for you. And really, you know, he's going to figure out how bad you are, and he's not going to keep his promises to you. He's going to send you to hell with me, so you might as well give up now. But the way that the scriptures give us to respond to Satan's lie is just beautiful. I think about the way that Paul speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when he says, it is a sure and trustworthy saying, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And he gives us that to us as a creed for us to confess, so that when Satan comes to us with those accusations, we say, yes, I am the very worst of sinners, but Christ came to forgive me, the worst of sinners. And there is nothing that your accusations can do to diminish that truth.
Some people picture Judgment Day, Vicar Lehman, as kind of that ballot you talked about before, that Satan's going to get one last crack at us to make his case against humanity on Judgment Day. And it's still going to be iffy for us. I think Christians secretly fear that that might be what Judgment Day holds for them, for those who die in Christ, or who are awaiting him at his coming. Is that what Judgment Day is going to be? Satan getting to make his final statement, his closing arguments against us?
In Genesis 3, God said to Adam and Eve that the seed of Eve would crush Satan's head. And so what we will see on Judgment Day is that that indeed has happened. Satan's head lies crushed at the foot of the cross. His power is undone. His accusations are silenced. And Christ has come to claim us as his own, because he has borne the wrath of God. He has endured all of the suffering that we deserve for our sin. And at Judgment Day, what will be revealed is that all of that is undone, and the only thing that remains for us is that God will bring us into the New Jerusalem, into heaven, as his own children, where we will live without pain or sorrow or suffering forever and ever. And this will be the revelation of Satan's absolute and final defeat. And it all flows to us from the cross.
Until then, he keeps up his lying. Where should we be not listening for it? We certainly don't want to listen to the lies, but where should we be warned that Satan still spews forth his lies?
I think that the place that God has given for that most clearly is in the divine service. When we come to the services in God's house, and the pastors that he has charged with proclaiming his gospel say to us what the lies are that Satan is telling and what God's answer for them has been. And that answer is the cross. And we hear that in many of our churches in three wonderful ways every Sunday. The first is when our sins are forgiven at the very beginning of the service. Next comes when the gospel is preached to us, and we are told that God's answer for all of these evil things is Jesus' death on the cross, which forgives all of our sins. And then finally, we get to actually receive it in a tangible way that we can see and taste and touch when we receive the Lord's body and blood in the Lord's Supper. And all of our sins are forgiven, and our faith is strengthened in that way.
Finally, people might fear because Jesus, one of the apostles, I can't remember which, refers to Satan as the god of this world. But is he in any sense equal to our God and our Savior?
He is not in any sense equal to our God and our Savior. He would like us to believe that he is the god of this world, and he certainly does have great power. But that power is completely undone in the cross. And I think that the fact that it's no contest really does come shine through in the fact that Jesus defeats him by dying. Could I read just one verse from a hymn that I think just shows it very clearly?
Do that, yes.
This is from a hymn that was written in the 17th century by Erdemann Neumeister, and it's God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It. And verse 3 goes this way. Satan, hear this proclamation. I am baptized into Christ. Drop your ugly accusation. I am not so soon enticed. Now that to the font I've traveled, all your might has come unraveled. And against your tyranny, God, my Lord, unites with me. And when that can be our prayer, Satan has no hope.
Vicar Charles Lehman is vicar at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. I think my judgment stands, don't you think? He will make a dandy pastor. He's author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things titled A Few Lies Satan Tells About Himself. Vicar Lehman, thank you very much. Marvelous way to end today's program.
Thank you.
Folks, when you go home tonight, I want you to check out the website for a great Lutheran youth organization. Can't say enough good things about Higher Things. It's higherthings.org, all one word, higherthings.org. And while you're there at the computer, don't forget to go to our website, issuesetc.org. And there on our homepage, you're going to find the logo for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Vicar Charles Lehman is just the kind of future pastor that they're producing there at Concordia Theological Seminary. You can find him at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, right there on the homepage, or you can call them toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. You know, there's another hymn, I couldn't help but think of that, and I'm glad he ended with that. That was rolling around in my head the entire half hour. That beautiful verse of our victory in Christ over Satan. Satan has a lot of tools at his disposal. And he does lie, he does accuse. But all of his accusations have already been answered by Jesus Christ our Savior. And in Christ, there is victory over Satan, sin, and death. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.